We're in Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, and I'd also like for you to set a tab in Philippians chapter 1. We'll be looking at one verse there that will add and supplement our lesson this morning. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I will guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you on a long straight path. And when you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the ways of evil men. Avoid it and do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot sleep until... Now, we're going to have three untils here in this text. Two in verse 16, one in verse 18. That one in verse 18 is very, very instructive to us. So we will pay a great deal of attention to it. For they cannot sleep until they do evil. They are robbed of slumber until... they make someone fall. Now that word fall in the NIV is the word stumble from verse 12, and it is the last word in our text this morning, verse 19. So we have the word stumble three times in our text today. They will eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like... Okay, now that is going to be a simile, which is a figure, a metaphor. It's like an oil painting. It's like a mirror. So the life of the righteous is going to be this illustration here. And that's what's going to make that till or until so important. The path of the righteous is like the first gleams of the dawn, shining ever brighter until the full light of the day. Now, I'll say something about the grammar of that word until, or till. It's a preposition or a conjunction in English, and it can mean up to the time of. For example, we played cards until we went to bed. So it's an action that ceases and a new action begins. Or it can mean an all-encompassing activity or action that never changes. For example, we could say, I played cards from 6 until 9. So it's all-encompassing of the same variety. When we come to verse 18, it's not like that. And that's what makes this so fascinating. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble, and that is the third use of our word, to stumble here. Well, this morning lesson is the parents addressing the young, naive child, a warning to never leave the path, the way of the righteous, and they are going to teach it with a great deal of conviction. They don't let the child just grow on his own and express himself. There is constant teaching in the home. That's what we have, because this passage is loaded with commands. Here's our structure and our outline of our well-balanced message. Point number 1, verses 10 through 12, is the initial exhortation, and that has two commands in itself. And then the heart of the message, verses 13 through 17, has three commands plus 6. So we have 9 in total. And then finally, verses 18 and 19, the conclusion. Now here are the key words to the passage that help guide us through this theme. The path of the way. You see that in verse 11, and you see it in 14 and 15, and there in 18 and 19. The life is a metaphor for a path, a way, a road. And conjunction with that corridor, trail, path, way is verse 12. We have the walk, we have the step, we have the run, we have the stumble. And in conjunction with that, we have the warnings concerning the path, the trail, not to traverse. You may have the New American Standard, enter, proceed, verse 14, set foot to travel, verse 15, or to pass, your translation may read. Now, unique distinction about this particular text is the character and description of the wicked. In the first lecture, the parents warn the child, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 1, of peer pressure. And that's what we're going to have here. But more so, we have this idea of wisdom taking us into the inner counsels of their mind. Here's really the way they think. You see, wickedness helps them to sleep at night, verse 16. Cannot sleep till they do evil. And verse 17, evil, wickedness is what sustains them, like their daily food. Bread of wickedness, wine of violence. The general idea is that it is so antithetical to the home and the family that this naive child is raised in that they will be naturally repulsed by it. It's the worldview of the unregenerate. And what is that worldview in the Old Testament? Well, it's tantamount to what we call atheism today. And we get that from the Psalms. I mean, they had a lot of idols. And they were all worshiping idols. But the God of Scripture, the revelation of that God, is just discounted. He doesn't really exist. We see that in the Psalms. Psalm 10, the wicked say he doesn't see. Psalm 94, the evildoer says the God of Jacob pays no heed. He does not see. And if he doesn't see and he doesn't act, then he doesn't exist. They constantly berate the Israelites, Psalm 42, with a repetition, where is your God? Obviously can't be seen, so he doesn't exist. And the same in Psalm 79. Well, here is our exposition this morning. Beginning in verse 10, we open with two commands. The first, you see, listen. It's an exhortation. Here is the abundant life to be offered to you. And specifically in the form of a lengthened life. Second command, to accept, to take into your life, form new habits, embrace it, internalize it, live on it. That's wisdom's offering. Now, the very day that I started the study of verse 10 was March the 6th of this year. And the headline, at least the headline as it came through my phone electronically. They have lots of headlines, as you know. But this one really caught my attention. It was the death of an adult film actress at the age of 31. The initial report is that she had died in her sleep. Now, her age is close to the age of my children, so I was particularly drawn to the story. I wondered, how did she get into that business? Most of those women have been abused as children. There was a small quote from her mother. She was a cancer survivor. It talked about her love for animals. I just kept staring at that picture and wondering. The lost and lonely world of a retired adult film actress. Never married, no children, dead at 31. And in driving into Dallas, as I often do, I-35 and then on to Stemmons Expressway in the industrial portion of the city, you see those big billboards advertising some sex club somewhere. And I always try to make a point to myself to look straight at that billboard and say to myself, you know, that's someone's daughter somewhere. Where is that father? Where is that father? All made up, all made over. Not really a person, just a thing, just an object. Well, here's the second command, accept what I say, and here's the benefit. The years of your life will be many. This girl is dead at 31. Will we ever believe the Scriptures? Verse 11, Here is what we are to be: parents, grandparents, a guide, to lead. The word straight there implies a morality free from torturous, deviant behavior, dangerous consequences. The path here is a well-worn trail. The righteous have gone before. The wise have walked it. You see verse 12? That's peripatetic action, the step, the stride, the pace. All metaphors for daily decisions in godly living. Wisdom keeps the child free from many obstacles. You know, the wise life is really the uncomplicated life. It's relatively simple. We trust God in everything. I want you to look at that metaphor that occurs three times. Very important in the text, the word stumble. It means that the muscles in the body cramp up so that one cannot perform. We see that with athletes in these hot ball games early in the season. These marvelous trained athletes who can run and leap and catch, but when they grab a cramp, they can't move. It's like they've been shot. The body won't function, and they have to be stretched out. That's the idea of the word. Mark taught us just a few weeks ago, Psalm 27. In that psalm, David says, "When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will," same word, "stumble and fall." So it's weakness, unable to perform. But what's interesting is the contrast that David adds to that word, Psalm 37. Because he uses the same word again. If God delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Psalm 37, he says, if he stumbles, same word, he will not fall. Now, we all stumble. We all are weak. And life takes us to points of weakness. But the point David is making in the psalm is that even though man is weak, he doesn't fall. Here in our text, the wicked stumble and they fall. You want a great illustration, great picture for your mind, that word to fall? 1 Samuel 17:49, the untied and undefeated giant of the Philistines, the rock hit him in the forehead and he fell. That's the word. Now here's the heart of the message, verses 13 through 17. Whereas we began verse 10 with two commands to listen to accept, here we have three more. These are fascinating words. To hold on, we had that verb before. We did that in our last lesson, chapter 3 and verse 18, and used Ruth as the example of holding on to Naomi, making that brave decision to go and face life with her instead of going back home because she had embraced the God of Israel. It's really a very forceful hold. We've referred to it in the past as a white-knuckle faith. You hold on. Here's the way it's used in Exodus chapter 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, said. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue,'" now here's the verb, "to hold them back." See, it's a very forceful hold. This second command to not let go is really kind of comical. It occurs in a comical place in the Old Testament. God had told Samuel the prophet, tell the king Saul, go to the Amalekites, wipe them out. Kill them all. All the animals, everything. Kill them all. Obliterate them. Samuel comes back on the scene, and there is the king standing there with King Agag. And there are the best of the livestock. And Samuel says, "What is this?" And it's kind of the funny part. It's like when you catch your child in a sin. And it's like this, you know, well, you know, well, you know, well, you know, well, you know, and that's the king. And this word occurs. The prophet says, stop. That's this word. Shut up. Silence. Stop. Here's the third command, to guard. It's used interchangeably in the NIV with to keep. And not a one-time decision, a lifetime commitment. Filling our minds with, look, instruction, literally words, the revelation of God. The parents are teaching, the parents, the grandparents are teaching the Word of God constantly, instructing the child. It's not what I think, it's not what I feel, it's what God says. And that's what we're going to teach, and that's what we're going to do. Look at the end of verse 13. For it is your life. That's the motivating promise that completes the statement. In the opening nine chapters of Proverbs, we see that wisdom is identified with life over and over and over again. Let me give those to you. Chapter 3, verse 22. Sound judgment, discernment will be life to you. In this chapter, chapter 4, verse 22, the words of verse 20 are life to those who find them. Chapter 8 and verse 35, wisdom is personified as a voice. The voice says, whoever finds me finds life. Wisdom literature, life under the sun for the here and now. You want to have a quality of life, and in this particular text, a quantity of life, then walk in wisdom. Walk down this path. This is real life. Christ said, I have life and I give it to you in abundance. Verses 14 and 15. Now we're down the path, see? And the parents bombard this young child with these constant imperatives, never to leave, never to leave. I count six in total, 2 in 14, 4 in verse 15. Here they are. Do not enter. That's firm resistance from the outset. This setting of the foot, we might just say, don't even give an inch. Don't put your toe in the water. Don't experiment. Don't look around. Walk away. The verb is one of the key words here, to walk. Notice it's antecedent there. It's tied to the evil man. What is walking? Well, according to the scriptures, Genesis, it's fellowship. God walked with the man and the woman in the garden, fellowshipped with them. What's a parent to teach? Don't fellowship with the unrighteous. You'll learn their ways. There will be a point of entry that you'll participate with them. Stay out of their activities. Stay out of their lives in the sense that you don't participate with them. Keep friends, but keep them at a formal distance. That's the idea. Verse 15, here's the third imperative, to avoid, to literally let alone, let go, disregard. The fourth imperative, this one's vivid, travel. It's a road, it's a path. And the word here implies going from one place to another. Here's the vivid illustration from the Old Testament. It occurs in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. The Lord tells Moses that I'm going to, and here's the word, I'm going to pass through. There it is, going from point to point to point to point. I'm going to pass through. And I'm going to strike down the firstborn, both men and animals. Here's the fifth, to turn. It's used in Numbers chapter 5 of the adulteress who has gone astray. She goes to the priest. She offers the proper sacrifice. And she turns from her way. That's the word. She's gone astray. She turns away. And now look at this sixth one, to go. To pass on. Why, it's used of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. You know, when those three guests arrive, where did they come from? Out of nowhere. And they arrive, and Abraham jumps up, and he sees them, And he says, let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed. And then here's the word. Go on your way. That's the word. So all of these imperatives bunched together, taught to the child, stay off the path, stay away from sin. Now, when we come to verse 16, it's going to introduce us to the mind of the wicked. And the first thing I want you to observe is to notice that they're in a group. Just like Proverbs 1:10. You see, look at your text, verses 16 and 17. I count the word they in the NIV five times, and the New American Standard, it occurs four times. You see, it's the pack. It's the committee. It's groupthink. Why, it's Joseph coming at Dothan to find his brothers. And as he's making his way toward them, they see him. And one says, here comes the dreamer. And another says, let's deal with him. And another says, let's kill him. And another says, well, let's deal harshly with him. See, it's groupthink. It's encouragement of one another. That's the idea. They're addicted to evil. That's their real nature, verse 16. Compulsive, compulsatory, sleepless nights. Hard work, this doing evil. David says, Psalm 36, an oracle is in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. Even on their bed, they plot evil, commit themselves to a sinful course. Micah chapter 2 and verse 1, woe to those who plan iniquity and to those who plot evil on their beds. So it's work. It's really work to do evil. Verse 17, so deeply ingrained is this wickedness. Why, it's as common as eating and drinking. That's what Job says. Job chapter 15, corrupt man drinks up water. He eats it, he drinks it, he doesn't even think about it. It's just the way he is. Now, here's the conclusions from all these imperatives and all of this mindset of the wicked, verses 18 and 19. And just look at this fascinating contrast. It's the path of the righteous against the way of the wicked. See that? It's the imagery of light against darkness. Verse 18, here's the conclusion. This path of the righteous is marked by morning light. The light here, a reference to purity, no clouds to distract or disrupt. We're told in the scriptures that the Lord himself is light. His revelation is light. In his light we see light. Those words from Psalm 36. But here, I want you to notice, the light here is specifically defined for us as the early rays of the morning sun. Now, what is that? That's the providence of God. That's what that is. That's God turning the earth on its axis and the light begins to come up on the horizon and those beams shoot across the sky. That's the providence of God. We call it the dawn. We call it the fall. We call it the winter. We call it the spring. We call it the summer. John Calvin says, you call that divine providence. General or specific, it's divine providence. God, down to the tick of the clock, is working everything in his divine providence. Now, that earth rotating in his power, not our own, is exposing the morning light into the full day. That's the illustration. And the word like, a simile, tells us that's our path. To notice that, to understand that, is to understand your life as a believer. Look at this. Shining ever brighter. Now, how about that till? Verse 18. Until. Well, it's not anything we would expect. say the scholars, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, the Standard Hebrew Lexicon, terminating a preceding action? No, not that. Well, it's all-encompassing about a space and time. No, it's not that, say the scholars. This is an act or state, they say, that describes an action, a principal clause that continues on. Well, what does it go on to, we want to ask. And the answer is the full light of the day. Meaning what? Meaning what for you and me? Meaning that the righteous are always growing, always getting stronger and stronger and stronger. It's a progression. The sons of Korah, Psalm 84, you remember they say we go from strength to strength to strength to strength. And that's the illustration that's afforded to us. Okay, so let's really concretize it by putting that in the apostles' language for us in the New Testament. Here's what's being described, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Look, here's what the apostle says. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work. What is that? That's the dawn of providence. Will carry it on, or your New American Standard, will perfect it to the completion. What is that? Well, that's the full light of the day. Now, what is that? What is he describing there? He's describing the doctrine, the New Testament doctrine of sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification can only be appreciated when we see it in a whole. Not in parts. Sanctification is like a diamond. Every cut is connected to the next cut, to the next cut. And then when all of the cuts are made, we can appreciate the stone for all of its beauty, its intricacy, its concatenated whole. We see it in its totality. Here's another illustration. The doctrine of sanctification is like a stage. And we got a camera here, we've got a camera here, we've got one over here, and one over here. And they're all pointing to the stage, but from different angles. Now, what are those angles that are so important and are so intricately tied to one another? Well, if you had S. Lewis Johnson in 1976, you couldn't get out of his theology proper class without knowing these parts. And here they are. First of all, there's preparatory sanctification. What is that? That's Acts 2. Peter's up, Solomon's portico, he's preaching, and as James Montgomery Boyce describes it, the room heats up, the power of the Spirit of God. People are listening intently. And you know, just as a baby is born in the birth room, what do we hear? We hear the cry. We hear the cry. It's life. It's exposed to a new atmosphere, new living, a new mind at work. It cries. What was the cry on Acts chapter 2? They said, "What shall we do?" Funny. They didn't think of that 5 minutes ago. They didn't think of that 5 days ago, 5 months ago, 5 years ago. They were content in the law. Well, I've kept the law. I've kept the law. But now, preparatory sanctification, they've been cut to the heart. And now they see themselves for the first time as what they are, undone. What shall we do? That's preparatory, the power of sanctification. And then there's positional. Paul writes to us, we're saints to those who have been sanctified, past tense. Why? We don't believe in doing good works for your salvation. Your good works don't add anything to your salvation. The fact of the matter is, if you'd study what the apostle tells you, you're sanctified. You're made complete. You're whole. You're totally holy in God's eyes. That's positional sanctification. Then there's another. There's ultimate sanctification. What is that? That's Romans 8. predestined to be in the image of the Son. We're going to be just like Jesus Christ, head to toe, top to bottom, just like Him. And there's one other. That's what we have here. Progressive sanctification. Progressive. That our daily lives are getting stronger and stronger and stronger. In the midst of our weaknesses, in the midst of our failures, in the midst of our downturns, we are actually like the dawn light heading to the bright sun of the day. Powerful. That's the teaching of the Word of God. What does those words mean of the apostle? We'll carry it on to completion. That's it. The power of progressive sanctification. But that's where the rub is, see? It's a tension because it's a mystery. You don't see it. I don't see it. I really don't know it. People tell me, you know, you're really different than you used to be. Well, good. Praise God for that. But I don't see it. But here's the one that really gets us. We've buried our parents. We've seen disease strike them down. It's painful to us. We watch them grow weaker and weaker and weaker. What does God call that? He calls that progress. See, it's just the opposite of the natural things that we think. The outward man is being destroyed, but the inner man is actually being renewed. He's growing stronger every day. Progressive sanctification. John Walvoord was the outstanding president of Dallas Seminary for decades out of World War II. And in the middle of my tenure at seminary, he had a son, he had a wife, he had a baby. And Dr. Walvoord had led this school for decades. And his son was in medical school and was killed in a car wreck. And I thought, really? Really? Faithful life? Godly life? And near the end of his life, this? Really? My parents lived through the death of my older brother with a car wreck. I saw what that did to a family. Howard Hendricks, long-standing chairman of Christian Education. He is buried with one eye because God saw fit to give him cancer in one eye before his death. I thought to myself, really? Really? That's necessary? God calls that progress. Calls it progress. You see, that's the mystery of it all. That's the tension in it. How did the apostle finish? On the back nine, some sophisticated club in Palm Springs? No. Rotting away in a Roman prison. And the only sunlight of the day that he saw was just like John the Baptist when he put his head on a block. You know what God called that? He called that progress. Progress. See, we're all getting stronger. We're all growing deeper and deeper in the Lord. Progressive sanctification. Now, verse 19, we conclude with a contrast. Look at this. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. That word, deep darkness, that's Exodus chapter 10 when God told Moses, take your staff and swipe the sky, and all of Egypt became dark. That's the word. Deep darkness. And then look at this. The life of the fool. Here's the effect. See, for the first time in the book of Proverbs, it is stated, they do not know. That's the same phrase used of the adulteress in chapter 5 and verse 6. It's translated in your NIV, give no thought to her ways. That is just simply the words, do not know. And again, chapter 9 and verse 13, the life of the fool, which wisdom calls loud and undisciplined, without knowledge, but those words not without knowledge, it's simply they do not know. The effect of the life of not knowing in the book of Proverbs is death. Period. Death. chapter 7, verse 23, chapter 9, verse 18. My people are destroyed, said God through the prophet Hosea, for a lack of knowledge. They do not know. Now, we're in a Sunday school class at Believer's Chapel. I've been associated with this church for over 40 years, some way or another. And let me just tell you, here is the Holy of Holies. There is one at Believer's Chapel, really. It's called the knowledge of God. Simply put, it's the knowledge of God. All around the city, there's churches, high church, low church, friendly church, seeker church, music church. What is this church? The distinctive of Believer's Chapel is the knowledge of God. It always has been. I know these elders. It will remain so. The knowledge of God. And why? Because it is life and how to live it. It's instruction. Here's how you carry on life. Skill for living, the knowledge of God. You know, when you go to and you look at the dimensions of the temple, the first temple that was ever built, and you take it from the outside all the way into the inside and back and top to bottom, you know what's right there in the center? It's the Torah. It's the Word. There's a reason that that auditorium has at the center a pulpit, not to the right, not to the left, but that is the center of the meeting here. It's the Word of God. What's the distinctive of Believer's Chapel? The knowledge of God. The Word of God. You want to learn the Scriptures? You come here. You really want to learn them? Come here. Study here. These elders, they've got jobs. They've got responsibilities. They pound the text late into the night to bring you what? An offering of love. You see, that's what it is. The greatest thing they can do for you. The greatest act of love is to present the Scriptures to you. It's life. We ought to thank God for them. Pray for them. Pray for their families. What's the distinctive here? The knowledge of God. They do not know, and they live in darkness as a result. That's the difference. That's what is here. Praise God. Praise God. We know the light. We have the truth. And praise God, we have gifted men who teach it. Praise God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your eternal word that doesn't ever leave us in the dark, but gives us the light, the contrast. That we, through the Scriptures, know you, see you, love you. Fill our minds and our hearts with you. That all of the activities that go on here, as numerous as they all rotate. Just like the temple in ancient Israel, the Word of God was at the center, and you had the sacrifices, and you had the Bible study of the scribes, and you had the sons of Korah singing choruses. All this activity, but it all rotated around your Word. So it is here. Bless us. Bless us to that end. Give us great understanding and great knowledge so that we can fill our lives with abundant energy and activity for the service of Christ and Christ alone, who separated us from the darkness of this world and brought us to Himself. Praise be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.